Please turn in God's Word to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel 23, we're looking at three different passages tonight, just briefly. And we want to look at Luke chapter 23, verse number 39. Luke 23, verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Today, or verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for what has taken place in our service. We thank thee, Lord, in each of our songs and our prayer, in our scripture reading, and now in thy word we've been pointed to Christ. And Lord, as we would sit in the presence of a thrice holy God today, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt search the hearts of all. And if there are any not prepared to go into eternity, if they're not saved, the Lord, today will be the day of their salvation. Lord, we pray you'll open hearts, because only the Lord can open the heart. We pray, O Lord, that you'll give the gifts of faith and repentance, because only, Lord, you can do that. We pray, Lord, you'll bring concern upon souls tonight, because only you can do that. And we pray, Lord, that people won't just be concerned. They won't just think about their latter end. But, Lord, that they will do what the Bible calls them to do, to repent and be converted. Lord, we pray for signs to follow the preaching of thy word. We pray that our Savior will be exalted tonight. Sinners snatched as brands from the burning. O Lord, even teach thy people tonight, as we sit under the gospel we know and love so well. May it come with freshness tonight. May our hearts rejoice more than they've ever done before. Christ died for me. Gave himself for me, and I'm under his precious blood. Empty me of self and sin, and give me help by the infilling of thy Spirit to proclaim thy truth. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. One morning in 1888, a man called Alfred Nobel, who was the inventor of dynamite, woke, lifted the morning paper, and started to read his own obituary. There was an error at the newspaper office. They thought that he had died, but it actually was his brother. And as this man started to read down his obituary, he came into a state of great shock, because he saw himself as the world saw him. Not as he thought about himself, but as the world saw him, as the world judged him, as the world labeled him. In spite of all the good things he'd done in his life, the title was the Dynamite King, a man who made a great fortune from explosives. And this was how his life was summed up by the world: an inventor, the inventor of dynamite, a rich man. That's all the obituary really had to say about him. In his life, he had tried to unite men, to bring peace between troubled lands and between troubled nations. But all he was remembered for was being a merchant of death, bringing into the world the very thing that caused other people's lives to be taken. He wanted to do something that would change people's perception of him whenever he did actually die, and whenever his obituary was going to be written in the newspaper. And in his last will and testament, he left his great fortune to be distributed through 5 annual prizes for contributions in physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and peace. And that when people would remember him, they would remember him for the promotion of these things rather than for inventing something that caused great death and suffering in the world. Of course, we know these today as the Nobel Peace Prize. as one of them. And certainly that's something that he is remembered for. However, it took the realization of how he was viewed by this world before he was really truly concerned about what was life was all about. You see, death is a reality that enters every home. Death is a reality that enters every family at some stage. For some, it's sudden, and there's no time to process what is happening, and as a result of that, there comes great shock with the loss. The separation and the pain of parting, because of its suddenness, leaves a lasting effect on the heart. For others, it's a gradual journey. And we've all known people who knew they were dying and had the opportunity to speak to their loved ones before they left this world. But you know, whether a person is lying tonight on a deathbed or whether they're in the full bloom of health and life, Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1 applies to all people. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And in our normal duty of life, we don't like to dwell on the thought of death. We would like to think about life. We want to think about potential. We want to think about what we can do. But it is wise to consider our latter end, because the Bible calls it wisdom. And the Bible calls all of us to prepare to meet God. And I simply tonight want to look at three men in Scripture who died. And that's my title, Three Men Who Died. And I pray as we look at these three men and look at their lives, that we will glean from this study that the Lord will show the reality of death and the necessity to prepare for it. The first man we read of in Luke 23, verse 39 to 43. And this is the man who died and went to heaven. The man who died and went to heaven. When we read of him at the start, we find one who is hanging upon a cross. And we find this man coming to the end of his life. And his sin has caught up with him. And his guilt and his wickedness has caught up with him. And he has stood before a magistrate who has condemned him to be crucified. He was given a death sentence because of the crimes and the wicked life that he had lived in that community. Not only was he hanging on a cross condemned by man, he was also hanging on a cross condemned by God. Because this man, when he was crucified, was a sinner. He was an enemy of God. He was a wicked, rebellious man. And in another passage of God's word, we actually find that in the early minutes of his crucifixion and hanging upon a cross, he openly mocked the Lord Jesus Christ along with the thief on the other side of the Savior. What a tragic position for anybody to be in. Looking back over your life and finding there's nothing but guilt and sin and shame. Knowing that this moment you're condemned not only by man, because we can have the record of our lives, but also by God. But something happened on the cross to this man. Something happened just moments from eternity that made him realize that the one hanging beside him was different. He said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Now that was not what he was saying when he was crucified. And within the matter of perhaps an hour, maybe two at the most, this man realized that Jesus Christ was a Savior. In fact, he was the only Savior and the only hope he had, because he was dying and going out into a lost eternity. Do you realize that someday you will die and go into eternity? Do you realize that someday the breath will cease from your body? Oh, you'll not be crucified upon a cross in Israel, but someday you'll take your last breath. And someday your heart will stop beating, and someday you will have to face the reality of the way that you've lived, because the way you lived is the way you're going to die. But the Lord opened this man's heart, and he realized from viewing the Savior and listening to the words of the Savior that this was indeed the Son of God. And he made a request unto the Lord. Look at the request. He said in verse number 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Lord, remember me. This was a simple request. It was a very simple request. It wasn't lines and lines and lines of oratory. It wasn't a great theological speech, as it were. But friend, this was a simple request from a dying man. Lord, remember me. He acknowledged that Christ was king. And therefore, as he came into his kingdom, that the Lord would remember this man and that this man would be delivered from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of light. And that's exactly what happened. You see, if you want to be saved tonight, all you simply have to do is make that simple request to the Lord. Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, wash me in your blood and make me clean. Lord Jesus, take away my sin and make me your child. A simple call of faith. Not only was it a simple request, it was a sincere request. How do I know that? Because the Lord answered him. There are people in Scripture and they said, I have sinned. At least five people in Scripture said, I have sinned. But they didn't mean it. They weren't converted upon that confession. They didn't walk away from their sin. They didn't ask for forgiveness. They didn't want to be delivered. They just simply confessed, I have sinned. Thank God this man not only confessed, I have sinned and we deserve to die like this, but he called upon the Lord to save him. It was sincere. Friend, if you sincerely call upon the Lord tonight, he will hear and answer your cry. It was a spiritual request, because this man was not praying for deliverance from the crucifixion. He had to go through that. He was praying that his soul would be delivered from sin. And you know, sometimes people are more concerned about their physical situation in life than they are about their spiritual. As long as I'm comfortable physically, don't bother me. Sometimes whenever, for example, maybe giving out invitations for a mission, and I have to say, we're thankful that the Lord has gone before us for this mission. Because very few people have refused to take the invitation. Very few people have rejected even the invitation to come. So pray the Lord will use those invitations. But we've been out before at times whenever somebody came and they were annoyed that you interrupted their television program. That you bothered them to come to the door simply to say, no, we're not interested. You see, they're comfortable in their lifestyle and they didn't want to think about eternity. But this man knew how close he was. And he wasn't asking the Lord to ease his pain or his suffering. He was asking the Lord to save his soul. And friend, that's the greatest need in your heart tonight, in your life tonight, is the salvation of your soul. So we see his tragic position. We see his request made unto the Lord. And you know what we see from this passage? Very clearly, we see the requirement necessary to enter into heaven. Preacher, how can I get to heaven? How can I be sure I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? What do I need to do? Do I need to go to church? No. Do I need to be baptized? No. Do I need to study the Bible? No. Do I need to join a church? No. How do you know that? Because all this man did was called upon the Lord in faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent and be converted. You see, there was no time for him to live a good life. There was no time or opportunity for him to serve. There was no possibility of taking part or partaking of the means of grace that we enjoy today as Christians. For example, the prayer meeting, reading the scriptures, attending the services, sitting under faithful preaching, baptism, communion, giving to the work of the Lord. Those things ought to be done by the saved. Unto the glory of God as a testimony and as a blessing to our hearts. And if you're able and healthy to do those things, you ought to be doing them because it's a matter of obedience unto the Lord. But what I'm emphasizing is this. This man did not need to do those things to earn his salvation. This man simply needed to call upon the name of the Lord, and he was saved. And maybe there's someone tonight, and you think because you come to church, you have favor with God. Or because you maybe sit at the communion feast that you're saved, but you've never actually called upon the Lord personally, confessing your sin and asking the Lord to save you. You see, salvation is of the Lord. It is to him you must go. Salvation is a matter of faith, Not just a faith that I believe, but a faith that moves me to do something. And this man's faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ moved him to call. And salvation is a result of the call of faith as you turn away from your sin. Because faith and repentance go hand in hand. There can't be one without the other. The call of faith is essentially saying, I'm sorry for my sin, I'm leaving my sin. And to turn away from your sin is an act of faith. Hymn writer said, turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power, then shall your final ending be saved throughout all eternity. What happened to the thief upon the cross that day? The Lord took away his sin. Matthew Henry said, sin is the sickness, disease, and torment of the soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to take away sin, and so to heal the soul. This man didn't deserve heaven, but there's not one in this meeting who do. But this man called in time. This man was saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I am glad that the Lord saves at 11:59. I'm glad that the Lord saves before life's clock strikes midnight and the final breath is taken. But remember, you don't know when that will be. You have no idea when you'll take your final breath, and therefore wisdom is to call upon the Lord now. Now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, I'm waiting to the mission in Kilcronahan. Don't you dare wait 1 minute longer. Friend, there's no guarantee you'll see tomorrow morning, nor I for that matter. Never mind the mission in Kilcronahan. If you feel the Lord calling you, you come now and be saved now. And then you'll have the testimony that this man had, one who died and went to heaven. Secondly, turn back to Luke chapter 16 and we find one who died and went to hell. One who died and went to hell. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. And God's word says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in fine and purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and in hell. He lifted up his eyes. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they will hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What do we learn about this man who died and went to hell? The first thing is this, he was privileged on earth, but poor in eternity. He had money. He had money for all that is the epitome of success to many in this world. He likely had few struggles materially in life, because everything he needed he could buy. The Bible says he fared sumptuously. The word used for that statement, fared sumptuously, it means to feast, to have a gourmet meal based on exotic and costly dishes. He did this every day. Now, in this culture, at this time, most people would have had fared sumptuously at least once or maybe twice a year maximum. That's all they could afford. They would have saved up money, maybe a little bit each week or a little bit each month, and they would have put it together to have that fare sumptuously, meal, once or twice a year. But this man was able to do it every single day. He was able to eat it without any bother, and this was a man who had so much. And many people would have admired this man because he seemed to have want for nothing. But when we hold this man up to the measuring stick of God, we find that he was spiritually poor. He had all he needed for this world, but he had nothing needed or necessary for the world to come. I ask you tonight in this meeting, are you spiritually rich? I'm not asking how much is in your bank account, but I'm asking, is your soul safe in the hands of God? Are your sins washed away? Do you know for certain that heaven's your home because you have repented from your sin and you've called upon Christ for salvation? Or will you be called out into eternity if you were called tonight with absolutely nothing to bring but your soul and the record of your sin? Not only was he privileged on earth, but poor in eternity. He was content on earth, but tormented in eternity. Why do I say he was contented? Well, he did not seek to change anything about his life. He did not seek to change his standing before God. He had no concern over his sin. He had no concern about his Creator. He had no concern about the judge he would stand before. And there are many people like that today, and perhaps even in this gathering. They have no concern over their sin. In fact, there are some who openly live against God, rebel in their sin, doing everything against his word. And some just are content to live in sin, to die in sin, to go out into eternity in their sin. And there may be some in this meeting tonight. Preacher, how can you say that there are people in this meeting who are content to live in their sin, to die in their sin, and to go into eternity in their sin? I say that because that's exactly how they're sitting in this meeting. They're not concerned enough about their sin to repent. They're not concerned about the Lord before whom they stand to ask for mercy. They're not concerned enough about their soul to call on the Lord to save them from a lost sinner's hell. They have no desire to be saved. I think that's one of the most heartbreaking things for any Christian. It's look into the face of someone who is so unconcerned about their sin. No concern about where their soul will be in eternity. And the sad reality is we cannot create the concern. But we can pray for them. We can pray and we can go and we can speak. But the Lord must do the work in the heart. And I want to say to you tonight, if you've no concern over your sin, listen carefully to me. This world is as good as it gets for you. This world is as good as it gets for you. Because someday you'll experience the reality of the words of verse 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Friend, if you do not call upon the Lord, you'll be like this man. You'll go to a lost sinner's hell. One Bible commentator said, to have punishment without pity, misery without mercy, sorrow without succor, crying without compassion, mischief without measure, torment without end, and past imagination intact. We can never describe hell in terms so horrific or too horrific. Because as far as the imagination could go, hell will be worse still. And to die and go to hell like this man did is to be utterly abandoned by God. To suffer forever and without hope. Can I say that he was also neglectful on earth and helpless in eternity? This man had a family. He had 5 brothers. We learned that in the passage. And evidently, they weren't concerned about their souls either. And this man had done nothing to help them. He hadn't lifted a finger to warn them and to speak to them about their soul. He couldn't because he wasn't saved. He neglected his own well-being and the spiritual well-being of his family. And perhaps tonight you're laboring to give the best to your children or to give the best to your family or the best care to your parents or to be the most loving family member that you can. But remember, Dear Christian, in this meeting, your family needs a witness. And your family needs a prayer warrior. And your family needs a faithful laborer. And therefore, you need to be that faithful testimony in your family. The best thing you can do for them is to give every effort to see them won for Christ. Because one day there'll be no opportunity, and here's a man in hell. And you know what? He's a missionary zeal. But he's in hell. He's a missionary fervor, more than many of God's people. But it's much too late. And if you neglect to care for your soul, you will die in your sin, and there's no hope for you. And you'll spend hell and eternity thinking over those whom you knew, whom you loved, who you worked with, whom you had influence over, at school, at home, and in your neighborhood. And you'll remember every second that you were merrily walking towards hell. An influence to many as they walk with you. One man died and went to heaven. One man died and went to hell. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because there's one more man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. One man died and went to heaven. One man died and went to hell. And one man died and rose again. He rose again from death. What do we learn from this passage? Well, first of all, we learn about the source of the gospel. What does the Bible teach us here? Well, Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, how did he receive this gospel? Well, if you turn over just a couple of pages to the book of Galatians, Paul actually writes and records how he received the gospel. And Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't this wonderful? The words that Paul is writing in these verses were given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't even hear them from Peter. He didn't hear them from John. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally taught Paul the gospel. These are the words of Christ. So here's the source of the gospel. The gospel comes from Christ. But look at the center of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. He drank the cup of the wrath of God. The divine punishment that was placed upon him. On the cross, Christ, our substitute, was treated as an enemy of God. Estranged from God. And satisfied the Father's justice and fury and anger alone upon the cross of Calvary. Bearing the punishment of our sin so that we would not have to drink the cup of suffering for sin. And that's the center of the gospel. And there are people today and they say, well, I am right with God and I'm going to heaven, and you mention the cross. Oh, no, 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 we don't go down that line. We just love the Lord. We just obey the word. No, if you leave out the cross, you have no salvation. If Christ's death and precious shed blood is not your hope of sins forgiven and peace with God, you have no peace with God. But not only have we the center of the gospel here, look at the victory of the gospel, because it says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Christ rose the third day. And this is central to the gospel because it is evidence that the Father accepted the work of Christ. The Father was satisfied. Death could not hold Christ. And the empty tomb is really like a receipt. And we go into a shop and we pay money and we get a receipt from the salesperson behind the till. And that is proof and evidence that the payment has been made. And what we have paid for now belongs to us. You see the empty tomb? That is evidence and proof that the payment for sin has been made. It has been accepted by God. Christ has purchased his people. Praise God for the empty tomb. But it's also true that while he bore our sin upon the cross, he was the Holy One. Because only a Holy One could bear the sins of another. And only a Holy One could defeat the power of death. Death could not hold him. We sang a few moments ago, death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away. And therefore tonight, what do I say to you? What can we learn from this truth that one has died and risen again? We can learn this. Death is not to be feared by the Christian. Death is not to be feared, dear saint, by you. Because Christ himself has walked this way before. He knows what it is to die. And he is the only one who can be with us in our parting. Or your friends and your family can walk with you, as it were, half the way. But at the crossing of the river, it's only you and Jesus. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The hymn writer said, there's a light in the valley of death now for me since Jesus came into my heart. And don't allow the devil to hold you in bondage and fear. But you remind him that Christ has died and risen again. And the one who went through death victoriously and defeated death is the one who will give you victory in death. Because your death is your promotion day. Your last breath is your entrance into your first moment of glory. Often leaving the weakness and the sickness of the body to go into the fullness of health and life that we can't experience this side of eternity because of the effects of the fall. And we often say to people whose loved ones pass, for us it's sorrow, for us it's pain, for us it's parting. But remember, for that dear Christian, it's glory. It's glory. And because he died and because he rose again, we will be with him. Aren't you glad tonight you're saved, dear believer? Aren't you glad tonight you're not trusting in some person who's died and his bones are rotting away in a tomb? But we serve a living Savior, a risen Savior. One who walks and talks with his people. One who can take even the sting out of death because sin has been defeated. But dear unsaved person in this meeting tonight, you are going to die. Maybe today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe this week. It may not be for decades. But unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, you will die. And will you be the one that died and went to heaven? Or the one that died and went to hell? Preacher, I want to go to heaven. That's not the question. I'm not asking, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? I'm asking, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Only by calling upon the Lord for mercy, turning from your sin and trusting him for salvation, can you have this assurance that when you die, you'll go to heaven to be with the risen Savior. We're closing with a hymn that brings us to that point for the believer. 598, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? And we're going to sing verse 1 and verse number 3. We're going to stand for prayer. And at the end of this meeting, I'll be in the hallway. And if there's a man or a woman or a young person wants to be saved or wants to be shown how to be saved, I'd be glad to meet with you and open the book, God's book, pointing you to Christ. I can't save you tonight, but God can. And I can show you how through the promises of his word. But even as we sing this hymn tonight, you remember, you can call upon the Lord now. As others are singing about being face to face with Jesus, you remember this, dear unsaved person. If you die in your sin, while the believers in this meeting will be face to face with Jesus, you'll be face to face with the horrors of hell. Don't leave without Christ tonight, but come to the one who can and is willing to see it. Let's sing. Verse 1 and 3. Save man, woman, young person, come to Christ tonight. Get the matter settled. Don't put it off. You have no guarantee of another day. But the guarantee of the scripture is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God give you grace to do so tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray you'll make it very difficult for a sinner to leave thy presence and to leave this meeting without the Savior. Lord, the work has been done. Satisfaction of a holy God has been made. The debt of sin has been paid. Oh Lord, why would someone continue toward a lost sinner's hell? Oh Lord, give grace tonight. Give deciding grace. Call man and woman unto thyself. Oh Lord, we pray that this night the kingdom of heaven will be extended at Muckerfeld, and even as some watch online, through the salvation of precious souls. And, O Lord, we pray for God's people tonight. They will not neglect to be soul winners this side of eternity. Lord, the night is coming when no man will work. And we pray that in this mission you will make God's people faithful. In prayer, invitation, participation, O Lord, whatever you call us to do, may we do it gladly to the glory of God. And come at the end of the meeting rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in the work of God. Bless this church, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.